Well, there's this great kids game called Chutes and Ladders. Some of you know it. It's a simple game. It's so simple. It says right on here, no reading required to play. My kind of game. My wife can't change the rules on me that way, see, with this is a great little game. If you're not familiar with Chutes and Ladders, there's a game board. It's got 100 spaces on it, and there's a little spinning dial, and you spin the dial, and you move your little what do you call it, that little thing along there, you know, going along, trying to get from the first little square all the way up to square 100. Now, the part of the game that makes it exciting, really exciting, is that there are chutes and ladders. If you come to a spot where there's a ladder, you get to go up a level or two, and then on there. This is really designed for parents to teach their kids, because like when the ladder goes up, it's because the kid did their homework, you know, or did their chores, or they come to a chute and go down, you know, a level or two because they broke into the cookie jar or something bad like that. And as looking at this game, I thought, you know what? This really is a great picture of our spiritual life. I mean, there's very few of us that just continue to grow to be more and more like Jesus and grow in spiritual maturity. We all have setbacks. We just like in the game, you take a couple steps forward and then a couple steps backwards. There's ups and downs, or sometimes just like in the game, you get stalled on a level and don't really move. There's some of us in here that have been following Jesus for a lot of years, and we really haven't changed much, haven't grown much. And you know how it works. If you came to Christ, you know, you didn't grow up in the church, you didn't know much about God or the Bible or Jesus, and you came to experience who Jesus was, and it was so real for you, or maybe you grew up in the church, and there came this point where all of a sudden Jesus became so real. And whether it was for the very first time or this rediscovering of Jesus, there was such a joy and excitement. It was that time when you realized that your sins really were forgiven and you got in touch with that. And things began to just change. You began to see yourself change. And you loved coming to weekend worship to honor God and to hear His Word. You are excited about reading your Bible. You got involved in serving, and that was a blast, and you were a part of a group, and everything was just amazing. And then, sometimes a matter of weeks, months, maybe a year, something happens. You hit one of those chutes. Could be a difficulty. Something where there was a loss or just a disaster in your life, and in the midst of that, you go, man, where is God in the midst of this? Or maybe you succumbed to a temptation and you disobeyed God and what was obvious were there were immediate consequences to that. Maybe whatever you did, that sin, it really damaged you. It damaged relationships that were important to you. It maybe set you back even in your career. Who knows what? But man, it just really messed things up because you disobeyed God. And then you had the guilt that went along with that. Or maybe, you know, as you were experiencing this newfound faith and you were excited, all of a sudden people around you weren't so excited about your zeal and they began to oppose you and make fun of you. And that sort of was a difficult time. Or maybe you were just distracted by something new. A new relationship, a new hobby, or you just sort of drifted from God, or God got the leftovers and the relationship just sort of wound down. You took a shoot. In fact, it's interesting, there are some churches that call this experience backsliding. It's a great phrase, kind of fits that whole picture of the game, backsliding down the chute. And you know, the question is there a way, is there a system that could help us to continue to keep our faith alive and growing? Is there a way that we could just really just continually experience transformation and change in the good ways that God wants us to do? Is there hope that we can move more forward than backwards? And I believe the answer is yes. And I thought, with this being a new year, this is a good time to look at this. That, you know, with a new year, we're hoping that things will be fresh and we can kind of start over. And so what we want to do is we want to look at some key things that will help us to continue to move forward, move up, so to speak, as opposed to being stuck or stymied and moving back down. With God, He really wants us to change. It's God's design that we actually experience change on a consistent basis, the good kind of change. Now, the goal of Chutes and Ladders is just simply to get from the first space all the way up to 100. Well, in our spiritual life, obviously, that's way more serious because our spiritual life is not a game. And so we ask the question, before we get into how, we want to know where we're going. And what is God's design for us? What does He want us to become in that? And there's one scripture that just, I think, addresses this as clear as can be. It's found in one of the books of the Bible called Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, actually. If you've got your Bibles, turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. If you don't have a Bible, take the one that's in the seat in front of you. And if you need a Bible, please take that with you. We want you to have it. And if you ever know people that need a Bible, please feel free to take it. You're not stealing from the church. If you'll use it, we want you to have it and use it. So turn to 2 Corinthians, not 1st, 2nd, chapter 3, verse 18. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says about this whole thing of the goal of what he wants us to become. He says, "And we all," and let me stop there. "And we all," what he's saying here is that this is what the normal Christian life is to be like. What he's going to describe is what should be normal for us. This shouldn't be rare. This should be who we are. "And we all who with unveiled faces," let me just pause there. There's a whole conversation before this. The difference is that in Christ, God isn't hidden from us anymore, so it's not like that we get to see God face to face. He's clear to us, and he goes, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory," we contemplate the Lord's glory, "and are being transformed into His image." There's the goal. We are to be transformed into the image of Jesus. Now, we don't become Jesus, but we become like Him. We look like Him. We act like Him. We think like Him. Our attitudes reflect Him. So we're being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In other words, this goal, this of being transformed, of being changed into the image of Jesus, is something that's to be continually happening, ever increasing, in more and more and more, day after day, year after year, month after month, constant transformation. And then Paul says, and this isn't because we're so good and we work so hard. Yes, we cooperate with God, but it's ultimately God Himself who brings about this change and this transformation in us, if we'll cooperate with God. Now, I want to give a little pause here, because sometimes when we slide down the chute, or as some churches call it, backsliding, or as we just get stuck wherever we're at in our spiritual lives, and that happens sometimes because of sin. It happens sometimes because we misplace our priorities. Sometimes it's just this slow drift from God and the priority of God in our lives. Sometimes when that happens, I want you to understand this. And again, this is kind of like the game. Just because you take the chute down doesn't mean the game's over. The spiritual game. Because just like in the game, you're going to get another turn. With God, we always get more turns. Our God is a God of second chances. He doesn't give up on us. And even though we slide down and mess up or get stuck, He always is there urging us to give it another try, to keep working, to come back, to spin again, so to speak, and to engage with Him wherever we're at, wherever we've fallen to, so to speak. So I want to make sure that we're clear that just because we take the chute doesn't mean it's over in any way. Now, there's a key passage, I think, that describes the truth about change. There's a passage that just so well communicates this sense of transformation. Now, it appears in one of the books of the Bible at a really pivotal point in that book, and I'm talking about the book of Romans. If you're not familiar with the book of Romans, it was written by the Apostle Paul to a church that was in Rome. And this book is 16 chapters long. It's a phenomenal book. The first 11 chapters of this book, Paul lays out the best, the deepest, the most systematic teaching, doctrine, or theology of grace and salvation that we can find. And what I mean by that is this. In 11 chapters, he lays out so clearly that we all are sinners in need of God's mercy. We're all sinners. But God used Jesus to be the one to take the punishment that was due us for our sins. And so Jesus takes that. God offers us the gift of salvation from the punishment of our sins for all of us who will just simply trust Him, believe in Him. And it's a gift. God acted first on our behalf, and God gives us this gift of grace. And He lays that out so well. My favorite verse in those first 11 chapters is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where Paul says, "Therefore, because of all that God's done, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." If we're in Christ, there's no condemnation because of the sin that we've committed, because of the wrong that we've done, for all that. There's no condemnation in Christ. What an incredible gift He gives us. So He lays this out in 11 chapters so well. And then there's a significant change that comes at chapter 12. And this is that pivotal point. I want you to take your Bibles again and turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Because what happens here is Paul goes from writing about the right way to believe, the right doctrine. Now he focuses on the right way to live. Here's the truth, and here's how you're to live according to the truth. That's how he designs this. And so take a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." Let me pause there. So first of all, first word, "therefore," that looks back to those 11 chapters. In view of God's mercy, all that God has done. He saved you from your sin. He loves you. He's promised you life now and forever. All this incredible goodness, all of His mercy. In view of that, so He says, "I urge you, in view of all that, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So he says, given all that God's done, first 11 chapters, what's our proper response? How do we respond to all that God has done for us? And his answer there in verse 1 is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. To offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, what he's saying here is that we, in response to all that God's done, is we say, "I am willing to die to myself. I'm willing to relinquish the absolute control of my life, doing life my way, however I've designed it, however I've planned it, however I've wanted. I'm willing to set all that aside and say to Jesus, I'm trusting you to lead my life. I'm going to allow you to direct who I am, my character, my actions, my lifestyle. You are going to form that." Now, I love the way he describes that, is he says that we are living sacrifices. This kind of sacrifice is different than the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The Old Testament required that you would kill an animal, and then you would take it to the priest, and they would put it on the altar. The deal there is that kind of a sacrifice is a one and done. The animal's dead. It's over. You've done it for that thing. You might have to do it again in a future time, but it's a dead deal. We are living sacrifices. which means that every day is a process of saying, I'm willing to let Jesus have his way with me. I'm willing to let him direct who I am. I'm willing to say no to the things that are natural within me, to say yes to Jesus. It's a daily experience that we go through. And so like daily, we all sometimes have to kill things that are our desires. We have to kill the things that get in the way of truly following Jesus and put those on the altar. And it's a constant process that we're involved in. But then he uses the word sacrifice. And again, when you think of those Old Testament animals that were sacrificed, I mean, when you sacrificed them, they were dead, they were gone. That animal made a total commitment, unwillingly for sure. But that animal was totally committed to this thing. And what he's talking about here, again, is that sense of absolute total commitment. Daily, we make this total commitment to follow the way of Jesus. Now, I think it's really easy, especially in the church, to misunderstand this idea of sacrifice. When we think of sacrifice, here's how we do it. Oh, I have to give this to God. We love to use the word in the church, I have to surrender this to God. Okay, now, what's interesting is that's not the tone of the word that the Apostle Paul used. How are we to respond to God's incredible goodness and grace and mercy to us? We offer ourselves as living sacrifice. That word is the word of offering a gift. So let me picture it this way. My wife's birthday is coming up in early February, and so I want to really honor her, and I choose a really good gift, and I'm terrible at wrapping gifts, so I even pay somebody to wrap the gift so it looks really good. And I go to my wife on her birthday, and I say, Jolene, I have to give this to you. Jolene, I'm surrendering this to you. How is she going to feel about that? That's not how you do it. This is what Paul's trying to communicate to us. In light of all that God has done, he has loved us. He's sacrificed his son. He's forgiven us. He's promised us life now and forever. He's given us all this stuff. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. And we go, okay. That's not what he wants. And that's not what's good for us. We offer ourselves because of and how incredible God has been to us first. And here's a little clue. If you find yourself stuck in the, oh, I have to give this to God, you're still in religion. Religion kills. Religion is when I have to earn my way to God. And when I'm having to earn my way to God, okay, I'll have to give this up. We've totally missed it. We are responding to God's grace, not trying to earn his favor. And that's what Paul's reminding us here, is that this is an incredible opportunity that we have to respond willingly to all that God has done. Now, verse 2 there says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, again, if you've been in the church for very long, you go, yeah, we don't want to conform to the world. Yeah, right on. Okay, let's just be honest. We are all conformists. Guys, you're all wearing the same kind of shirt. It's got buttons down the side. Most of us have cell phones. Most of us drive very similar looking cars. We're conformists. It takes too much energy, even the most independent minded of us, to be totally non-conformist. So built within our nature is this desire to conform. Now, Paul's not so much talking about just purely lifestyle stuff. He's talking about something much deeper. But he's warning us that this world, our culture, wants to conform us. And the word conform that was used here is just like we would think. It means that this world wants to mold us, wants to shape us. And then we ask the question, how does the world want to mold us and shape us? What is it we're to beware of being conformed to? And this is really simple. The world has really one goal, and that's to elevate me. Ego. Self. That's the pattern of the world that Paul is talking about. What I want, what I need, what I deserve. That's what this whole thing of the world is. All you have to do is watch television and look at the commercials. The commercials are all about you. This is what you deserve. This will make you look better. This is your right. And that's any sin that you can possibly think of. If you think of it like an onion and you peel the layers of that onion back, when you get to the core of every sin is always this thing of self. Lust, the core of that is self. If I'm tempted to lie, why? Because I'm taking care of myself. If I violate my marriage vows, it ultimately comes back to me. But I saw this really played out at Christmas time. I think it was the night before Christmas, the leading news on one of the national news networks was that UPS wasn't going to be able to deliver all of our gifts in time for Christmas. Leading news story. Okay? After Christmas, leading news story. People are suing UPS because they didn't deliver their Christmas presents on time. Really? I mean, I get it. If they paid extra for guaranteed delivery, UPS ought to refund the extra fee. But come on, folks. Really? Is it so critical that I get my gift to make my Christmas work out my way that now I'm going to sue them? And if it's one of you, I'm sorry. It's over the top. I remember a day that if we even got a package anytime, it was a big celebration. Especially when we lived in Ukraine. The pattern of this world is all about me. And so Paul puts out the very clear warning. Don't let the culture of self mold you. But be transformed. You know that word transformed? When Paul wrote this letter, he wrote in the Greek language. And that word that he used is the word that we use, metamorphosis. You might remember high school biology, metamorphosis, that the tadpole goes through a metamorphosis and becomes a frog. The caterpillar goes into a cocoon. There's a process of metamorphosis. Change is what that means. And it comes out a butterfly. And what Paul's saying is that God intends that we go through a process of metamorphosis. That we really are changed in significant ways from where self becomes the all-important thing in our life to where Jesus becomes the all-important thing. Where we're no longer self-centered, but we're actually Jesus-centered. And all of us then have to ask a question. Am I going to allow this world to mold me? Or am I going to allow Jesus to mold me? We all have to make a conscious decision of who or what we're going to allow to shape us and mold us and influence us. Now, the question becomes, okay, I want to experience transformation. I want to become like God wants me to become more and more like Jesus. I want to be transformed into the image of Christ. How do we do that? Well, Paul tells us. He says that happens by the renewing of our mind. We change how we think. We change what we believe. If you want to change the way you feel, if you want to change the way you act, if you want to change your character, at some point you have to change the way you believe. The way you believe about life, yourself, circumstances, there's got to be a change of belief in there. And I could tell you lots and lots of examples of how that plays out, but here's just one simple one. Polls year after year suggest that one of the greatest fears that Americans have is public speaking. All right, so let's say you're afraid to get up in front of a group of people to speak. And I come up to you and I say, in 3 weeks, you're going to give the message right from here. panic sets in, you know. I got to speak to a couple thousand people. Oh, no. Okay, fear is real. What do? You start by changing the way you think. Okay, start by saying, what am I afraid of? Well, I'm afraid that everybody's going to stand up and walk out or start laughing at me. All right, so then you start pressing. What's the big deal? At least I gave a courageous try to do something that was uncomfortable for me. If they leave, they leave. My self-worth isn't based on whether somebody likes what I say or not. Okay. And then you change it. You go from, I can't do that to, I can, but I need some help, so I'm going to get some help. I need a coach. My point is that you can work through anything like that. You can experience change if you're willing to look at what you're believing about yourself or the world or God and begin to change that in a way. Now, what's critical isn't so much about public speaking. That was just an illustration. What's critical is that we become like Jesus. And the way that our mind is renewed is as we begin to think about Jesus. The earlier scripture said reflecting on Jesus, contemplating Jesus. We read what he teaches. We read how he lived his life. We begin to understand who Jesus is. And then what we covered this the last couple weeks in our weekend messages here. Then as we actually do what Jesus asked us to do, put it into practice, then we're actually living the way of Jesus. We're beginning to experience that. And now all of a sudden, we begin to become more and more like Jesus. We focus on him. We do what he says. We put it into practice. And then this process of renewing the way we think, all of a sudden, we look at people differently. Now, I actually did this the last couple weeks. I was in a situation where I was really irritated by the people around me. And I literally, God, Jesus, how would you respond in this situation? And the answer was pretty clear. I'd actually determined that I'm going to love these people. Whoa. And I started looking at these people that I frankly didn't like. And I said, I'm going to start loving them. I began to think the way Jesus would think. And then I began to see things in those people that I hadn't seen before. I began to see their hurt, their brokenness, their issues that were causing some of those behaviors that weren't so fun. We can change and become like Jesus as he becomes the center of our focus and we begin to think like Jesus and act like Jesus and we begin to experience this transformation. So we've called this series that we're in now Chutes and Ladders after the game. And the reason we did that is that because we believe that there are some key practices that if we will engage in, will help us to consistently grow to be more and more like Jesus. There are some practices that will help us begin to think differently, that'll help us experience that renewing of our mind. Some practices that'll help us begin to really trust Jesus more so that as we trust him, we will truly do what he directs us to do and experience who he is. Some practices that'll help us truly be able to refuse to be conformed by the selfishness that the world pushes on us, and we choose to let Jesus form who we are. So that's what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks, is we're going to look at some very practical things that we can do that will help us to do that. But all of it starts with a decision. It all starts with a decision that I am truly going to follow the way of Jesus. That I trust Jesus enough. I may not trust him yet completely, fully, but I trust him enough that I'm willing to look at him, listen to him, and actually do what he asks me to say. And there may be some in here that made that decision a long time ago, but kind of let it just drift away and need to come back to make that decision. And there may be some of us in here that have never made that decision. And I want to challenge you to make the decision, to do the very thing that we read about today, to be willing to die to ourselves, to truly make Jesus the one who's in charge of our life, to lead us and direct us, we choose to let him form us and shape us. Conscious choice. And I want to encourage you to do that, to make that decision. And then here's what we do. Once we've made that decision, we make a promise to God. We make a vow to God that we're going to follow Jesus in his way. And the way the Bible describes that we make that vow is in a thing called baptism. And baptism is a great way in which we express our promise to God, because there's a powerful symbolism in baptism. We stand in the water. And when we stand in the water, we do the very thing we've just been talking about. We make a promise we're going to die to ourselves. Just as Jesus died on the cross, we promise to the best of our ability, we're going to die to ourselves. And then we go under the water. We're buried in water. Just as Jesus, after he died, he was put in a grave. We're buried with him. We unite with Jesus, again, in a symbolic way. And we come out of the water, just as Jesus rose from the dead. We come out of the water to start fresh, to start new. Again, to the best of our ability, truly, seriously focusing on Jesus and letting him shape us. And I want to invite you to do that today. At the end of our service, we're going to have the opportunity for baptisms at 9 o'clock in our service. Four young men made that commitment. And I want to invite you to just say, I'm ready to make that promise. It's not about being perfect. It's about entering a journey with Jesus. And if you're ready to do that, we're going to have some folks over here to my left, your right, at the exit sign. And they're going to be there to help you. We've got everything you need. We've got the Wesleys will be there. We've got the robes and the towels and the blow dryers and the changing rooms. So there's no excuse. If you're ready, we want you to move. I'm going to dismiss our servers. If you would prepare for communion and offering, and while they're getting up to prepare, if you want to be baptized today, I want you to come right over here. The Wesleys will greet you right up there at the door, the exit sign. And while this is happening, and it gives you just a few more seconds to move and to think about this, I want you to focus on this song and this video that we're gonna have for you. The message is powerful. It's the message that God wants to bring beauty out of our messes, that God is the God of change. And so you just stay seated just so you can watch and to hear this. And again, if you're ready to make that decision to be baptized, I want to encourage you to go right over here.
Amen. Isn't that powerful? What a great message. What a great reminder for us. And that is, we prepare for communion. It is the story of communion. That God made beautiful things. Our identity has been changed. And as communion comes, which is open to all believers in Christ, encourage you to take the juice and take the bread and praise God that He has changed your identity from lost to found. That in the trust that you have in Him, you get to experience His life-changing love that pours through you so that you can be a testimony of how great He is. And following our communion time, we'll have an opportunity to share in our tithes and offerings, another opportunity for us to invest in the kingdom, to offer up to Him our trust through our finances, and to anticipate and wonder what God is going to do next because we trust Him. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful, so overwhelmed that You can take the identities that we have messed up and You can change them. And You can do such great things because the power of Your love is at work. God, may we be reassured in our faith. May we reassert our trust in You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.